But let's use our departing hymn, the last three verses of I Walk in Danger All the Way. I walk with angels all the way, they shield me and befriend me. All Satan's power is held at bay when heavenly hosts attend me. They are my sure defense, all fear and sorrow hence. Unharmed by foes, do what they may, I walk with angels all the way. I walk with Jesus all the way, his guidance never fails me. Within his wounds I find a stay when Satan's powers assail me. And by his footsteps led, my path I safely tread. No evil leads my soul astray, I walk with Jesus all the way. My walk is heavenward all the way, await my soul the morrow. When God's good healing shall allay all suffering, sin, and sorrow, then worldly pomp be gone. To heaven I now press on, for all the world I would not stay. My walk is heavenward all the way. We are but pilgrims headed for our heavenly home. Good to keep that in mind. We are on our third session on Luther's Small Catechism's Table of Duties. And does everyone have the handout that's prepared for today? It has September 29th on the top. You should have that. Are there some spares for Phil? Is anyone missing one? I have two up here. I can certainly don't need two. Do you need one, Mike? Okay. Last week and the week before, we were looking at two of those hand-in-glove sets of duties. There was the duty of the preacher, bishop, pastor. And what is the main duty of the pastor?
Teach and preach.
And there's slight difference between preaching and teaching. You need both, but preaching and teaching are the main duties. And is the office of the ministry of benefit to the church or of the essence of the church? Well, it is of the essence to be a benefit. So those of you that said both, I admire your politics. It's always better to say both than to pick one or the other. But it is of the essence of the church because the essence of the church is the reception of God's word by sinners. It is God's word that relates the word, the doctrine, and the work of Jesus to sinners in order to save them. And if the word is not used, there cannot be salvation. So the public preaching and teaching of the word is of the essence of the church. When Jesus says, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth eats and the rust decays that treasure, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what is the heavenly treasure that you can receive here on earth that you can actually take to heaven? The word of God. Heaven and earth, Jesus says, will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And when we have the word of God, we have God himself. That's the point. The word is uncreated because the nature of the word is that it is divine. Can you prove that to me, that the word of God is God himself?
John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And if you want to find that word all in one package, where do you find it? In Jesus. I'm glad you didn't say the Bible. Not that that's a bad answer. It is. But is it all of his word?
No.
It's the witness that saves. The Bible is the witness of Christ that saves us. But in Christ we have that word, the scripture word incarnate, and all of the secret things that he never told us about. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 29. Where I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the hidden things of God are unknown to us, But what he has revealed is for us and for our children to all generations. And that's what we have in Christ. God is such a good speaker, he never runs out of words. But the words that we need to save us are given us in his Son, and the witness of that is in Scripture and in Scripture alone. So the pastor is there to proclaim the Word of God. What if the pastor adds or subtracts from the Word of God? Woe to him. That's right. Who do you think you are? When would the pastor add to God's Word? When he doesn't think it's enough. And if God's Word is not enough, then God is insufficient, and that's not a God. And if God is wrong so that I have to censor him, then he's not God, he's the devil. So the function of preaching is to give all of the Word of God without addition and without subtraction. Ah, but you Lutherans are a bunch of hypocrites, because with the Bible you have the catechism. You've added to the Bible. True or false? What? Tony. Gems are coming from Tony. What? Well, yeah, the catechism is the... I wouldn't say... You could say explanation, but kind of distillation. The distillation. And again, I always say, what do you want? You want 3 barrels of corn or a quart of Jack Daniels? See, the quart is the distillation of the good stuff from the corn all in one place. And that's why down in my economics prof and prop in college explained that to us, that the reason that they came up with corn whiskey in Tennessee and that kind of place is because they couldn't transport all of that corn up to the New York and the transportation centers. So they distilled it down. So the catechism is the... So the catechism is the distillation of the 6 chief parts of the doctrine of the Bible. It is not an addition to the Bible, it is a condensation or a distillation of the biblical doctrine. That's why they call it the layman's Bible, because the layman doesn't have to sort through 66 books of the Bible to find out the main doctrines, but can open up his catechism and find those main doctrines of Scripture there. Yes? And again, we've added the table of duties to the catechism, but is that an addition to Scripture? No, it's nothing but Scripture. It's nothing but Bible passages that are directed to these stations in life. So the catechism is not next to the Scripture. It sits on top of Scripture in that it brings out of Scripture what is profitable for instruction, especially for those who know nothing about the Bible. And if you learn your catechism, it should help you when you read your Bible, because knowing the main doctrines helps you to sort out what you're reading in Scripture. When there's something unclear, the clarity of the doctrine and the catechism is sometimes a light that enlightens that Scripture for you. Oh, it's talking when God is wiping out the prophets of Baal. Well, it's helpful to know the first commandment, where God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," to understand why he's destroying these people worshiping other gods. So the catechism is to be taught, and we should thank God for Luther's small catechism as a wonderful instructing device. So if it's the pastor's duty to preach and teach, what is that hand and glove duty of the congregation vis-a-vis the pastor? If he's there to teach, they are to learn. And again, this is all under God's organization. He gives someone the ability and the gifts to teach, and those are to be used by those who can then learn. And so, as I said last week, I did not learn my theology only for me. But since God gave me the office of teaching, I have that theology to impart and to teach to others. It does not belong to me. It belongs to my Lord, and it belongs to everyone who is the Lord's. It's yours. And who's going to judge my preaching? Jesus is on the last day, but you are to judge my preaching in these days. And how do you judge it? What do you compare it with? The Word. The Word. Okay? So we have two verses left under that section of the congregation's duty, what they owe their teacher or pastor. And the word in the Greek is ophelein, which sort of has the idea of owing, but it's also included in this idea of duty. That if the pastor has the duty to teach, then there is a debt. God has given me something, and I pay back that debt by owing it. I mean, by learning it. Okay? It's, you know, the Bible passage that comes to mind is, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so if you are given a teacher, you are expected to learn. Okay? So it may also be helpful to understand that when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, what is the basic meaning of disciple? Learner. The Greek word for disciple is, or to make disciples, is mathetesetai, which sounds like mathematics. The discipline of mathematics. The discipline of learning. Jesus is called rabbi. What does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
He's the teacher. And again, what is the goal of all Christians with respect to the teaching of Christ? According to Ephesians 4, it is to grow into the stature of Christ, so that we no longer be children swayed to and fro by the winds of human teaching and doctrine. But instead of swaying to and fro, we might attain to the stature of Christ. And is Christ's doctrine sure or questionable? Sure, it is rock solid, knowing whom you have believed, which is Jesus Christ. If you are convinced on the Word of God that what you know is true, then in the strength of God, which is His Word, you can withstand the powers of this world and even the powers of the devil. And Luther is the example of that. Who did Luther have on his side? Basically a bunch of wimps, just like Jesus. I love it in the One Fist video where he's talking about the proof of Christianity, and he's saying, how did these disciples who were so fearful all of a sudden stand up and tell the people that they were not afraid and they could do what they want with them, but they were going to teach the truth? And underneath the caption says, cowards turned into martyrs. How does that happen? It's by the strength of the Word of God. Okay, so the last two then duties that Christians owe to their teachers. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we could sort of break that out sentence by sentence. What does that mean? St. Paul is urging them, which means this is something in the spirit that is something that you should attain to. So he's urging them, brethren, and is he calling them someone less than him or someone equal to them, to him? St. Paul sees the believer not as someone under him, but brethren in the Lord. What's more important, being an apostle, being a pastor, or being a Christian? Christian. Being a Christian is the most important thing. Who's more important, a pastor or an apostle or a Christian? Okay, that's a good argument. And that would argue for the Christian being the most important thing. You must first be a Christian before you're any of those other things. But what are the duties of apostle or a pastor, but a service? And again, this is the analogy that Walther and Luther use that I've been impelling for you. You as believers are children of God, and by God's grace I am too, but I am your servant. Who is more important, the children of the household or the servant?
Children.
At least they're treated that way. Jesus was the servant, which may argue that the servant is more important because Jesus is the most important. But he uses his importance as service. Whoever would be great among you would be the servant of all. And so the pastoral office and the apostles are there not to lord it over you. That's plain from Scripture. But to be of service to you. And that's why he is urging them. I'm here to give you a service, not to order you around. And so I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. What does it mean to recognize those who labor among you? Well, yeah, exactly, Sue, right. Set them apart. Recognize that there's someone among you whom God has appointed to be your service, and don't treat them like all the rest, because God has set them apart for something different than he has set you all apart for. So recognize that there is such a thing as the office of the ministry. There are some pietistic Lutheran groups that don't recognize any difference between the office of the ministry and lay people. And so, the apostolic brethren, the Lutheran apostolic brethren is one of those pietistic groups. And they have a very low regard for the office of the ministry, as if there were no difference between the pastor and the people. If we're going to be Lutheran and biblical, we must see that there is a difference and recognize the difference. Whom does God give the gifts to teach? To everybody or to the office of teaching? So again, the office is something we are vested with, we wear. And what it is God's official permission to do some tasks. Now, I've got some confessional brethren that would, right at this point, step up and disagree with me. Because the older I get and the more I see it, I am a functionalist. I see the office as permission to do a bunch of functions towards the congregation. Oh, that's not incarnational, they would say. The office of the ministry is Christ's incarnation, Christ in the flesh among his people. Well, you may be setting yourself up if you...
Yeah.
That's why, again, the stuff that Professor Nagel at St. Louis taught us always comes echoing back in the little bumper stickers that he'd say, and you'd listen to him and say... But the Nagelism was, the office of the holy ministry is the bounce-off and delivery point of God's gifts. Well, what does that mean? It means that the pastor is wearing this office. He is vested in this office and his authority, and God is bouncing off of that office all of his gifts to you. And the advantage of that is that it doesn't get the guy involved. It doesn't matter who he is. It's the office that is recognized by the call and by your recognizing that there's the office of the ministry.
I had a discussion with my sister because the church she went to, the preacher doesn't wear He just wears a suit and preaches from a suit up the front. It's hard because in the conversation, you don't want to say that a pastor must wear special clothing in order to distinguish himself. But at the same time, it's almost like he's telling the congregation that he's equal with them on a level. And yes, he is, but he's also their teacher, and they should make that distinction.
Well, you know, if you take off the vestments, you could be more chatty and familiar with the people then. Hey, I'm your friend. I'm Pastor Joel. How are you today? I'm not an official guy standing up in the pulpit declaring things. I'm just one of you. Doesn't that make it easier to listen to me when I'm just one of you? No, because again, does that recognize, and I think that is, Rachel, is that what you're saying? That there's no the tradition of the church is that the pastor is recognized by this vestment as being the one who is proclaiming on behalf of God. And I agree with you. And the reasons for taking them off is to remove the barriers and to remove the recognition, which probably isn't very helpful. Yeah, if you were looking for a place to be comfortable, you'd never go to the doctor's office where the guy tells you to take off all your clothes. And basically, that's what preaching does. It denudes you of your righteousness and shows that you're a sinner, stands you naked before God, and then clothes you with Christ. Why? Denudes. No, when we proclaim and we accept that we're sinners, we're standing naked before God and should be shamed as if we were standing naked before everyone else. That was Adam and Eve's corruption, that they thought they were ashamed because they were naked instead of that they were sinners. We should feel that way before God when it is exposed that we're sinners. And then we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Comfortable? Well, yeah, when you get clothed, it's comfortable. But not until you've been denuded. Yes?
Yeah, the thing is the pastor doesn't show himself to your pastor in this congregation. He's known you as the authority of Christian to be the counsel of God's word. I mean, as Paul recognizes, we have some who are special among us who preach and teach, and we should recognize that. And that means to listen and to absorb it. And I think the confusion, though, what we are to do when we leave is to be able to witness that which you give us. So there is that sense of a preaching, as it were, that we do amongst our people. But in essence, we can't do it unless we've been God giving it to us.
Yeah, and maybe, Rachel, to follow up on your point, you're just like my eighth grader is always 10 steps ahead of me. We should go to the next line in that same Bible verse. What did it say? Recognize those who labor among you and are at your same level. No, it says over you in the Lord and admonish you, which means they stand in a sense between you and the Lord when they proclaim the Lord's words from up there, and that's why we're up in the pulpit. It says over you, and the pulpit has been dedicated in our church to be at a level higher than those who are hearing. Why? Because the preacher is so much better than everyone else? No, because the Lord is being, his word is being declared from above us, from heaven. And so when we look at the pastor proclaiming God's word, we should look past him. We're looking up to him, look past him as to who is above him, which is the Lord. Understand? It's the Lord's words coming to us from the preaching. So over you and who admonish you, which means exhort you from God's word. You sinners don't always, following your own conscience and your own mind, don't always do the right thing. I'm proclaiming to you God's word and what he wants you to do. So will you confess that what you've done against God's will is sin? And will you want to be sanctified? Will you want to turn from that sin in order to be pleasing to your heavenly Father? and that's sanctification within the church. So it's all through the Word, and it comes through the human agency, and it doesn't come from within you, although as a believer, Christ is dwelling in you, but His Word comes from outside of you, to you, through the office of the ministry. Understand? Yes. And how would false teaching fit with that verse where it says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you? If the pastor starts preaching some human doctrine, and I think that's what you're talking about, tradition that takes over God's doctrine with human doctrine, well, how does that impact that verse? Are they still in the Lord? No. When you step outside of God's word in the office, you are no longer in the Lord, but you're teaching on your own authority then. When you're under the Lord and His Word, then you are teaching in and admonishing in the Lord. If you step away from that outside the Word, you're no longer admonishing in the Lord, but from yourself. Then you're a heretic. Well, you may be an error. How can you tell the difference between an erring pastor and a heretical pastor? Yeah, the erring pastor will say, I erred. And the heretical pastor will defend his error in the midst of what God says in His Word, which is abundantly against what He's saying. Okay? We can all err. Augustine is famous as saying, I might always be in error, but I will never be a heretic. And what he is confessing there is, if I am in error, I will repent of that error and embrace the truth. And how does an erring pastor react when he's been corrected? Does he sit around and fume, or does he rejoice? He rejoices to be clean of his error, to be delivered from his error. And that's laity too. If you're a repentant layman that is learning, you are glad to be delivered from error in doctrine to the truth of doctrine. So they admonish you in the Lord to esteem them very highly in love because they're great guys. Is that what it says? To esteem them very highly in love because they are great guys. No, they're a bunch of blockheads like me. But to love them for the sake of their work that God is working in and with them despite them. Bunch of idiots. Understand? Yes. Yeah, is the status that you're in with respect to God's Word any different if you're a pastor than a person, a layman? No, you stand in the same relation to God's Word. It is equally authoritative for pastors and for Christians. And so we should be united, right? And that's what he's saying at the end. When you're united in that way, what do you got? You got peace among yourselves. There's only, there's lots of fleshly things. You can debate whether you want the garden elevator or the four-stop elevator. You can fight about it and wrangle. That's fine. The Bible didn't say where you need to get that elevator or that elevator. Go ahead and argue, but finally don't make anything ultimate about it because God didn't say in the Bible whether the garden elevator or the staircase elevator. But God does say about His doctrine, He does tell us clearly His doctrine in His Word. And we can have peace with each other when we are equally listening to the Word of God and accepting our Father's voice. Then we are brothers and sisters of the Father because we're all listening to the Father. And then there's peace in the household. And the devil wants to stir up that dissension, as one of our hymns. Jake, those are wonderful selections in the hymns. I always choose the hymn of the day, and Jake takes a look at the outline, does a wonderful job of choosing. I really appreciated the hymns and the music today. God bless you. Then finally, let's get through the congregation's duties. If there are no questions about, further questions about 1 Thessalonians 2, we have Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What does that mean? Your pastors rule over you, and you must obey. In what sense do pastors rule over the Christians? Yeah, we deliver the authoritative word of God that no Christian has a right to refuse or refute. And so in that sense, when the pastor wields the word of God, does anyone in the congregation have a right to object or to reject what he's teaching and still call themselves a Christian? No. And again, it's the absolute authority of God and his word. And now what it's saying is, listen to them and give way. If your thinking does not conform to what he's teaching in the word, don't argue with him, but submit to it. And again, that submission is not an absolute thing, but it's a respect that says, I realize that God has given you the gifts of teaching and has given you the word to teach, and I want to learn it, and I'm not getting it. Help me to get it. See, it's not an absolute submission, but it is an acknowledgement of the absolute authority of God's word in the Christian congregation, and the acknowledgement that the pastor has been, through the process of the call, tested of his knowledge of Scripture. Now, if the pastor starts teaching a doctrine that is obviously against the catechism and the basic doctrines of the church, do you have to submit to him, or do you have to bring the catechism and the Bible to correct him? Absolutely. Again, the authority of the word. And the teaching authority is that to bring that word to you, but it's not the authority to change it at the pastor's whim and to teach something else. At that point, you as a Christian have a right to say, I thought this was a Missouri synod. And the Missouri is this show me state, and you got to show me in Scripture. That's not in the Bible either, but it's an illustration. Yes, Rachel.
Kind of reminds me of the conflict that Paul had with Peter. When Peter refused to obey the
And how did Paul do it? Did he do it in private or in public?
He went up to Peter.
Yeah, right in public in front of everybody. And so Paul is obviously circumventing the Lord's words in Matthew 18 where it says, if your brother sin against you, go between him and him alone and tell him of his fault. St. Paul is sinning, right?
A public offense is public.
No, public offense is public, needs to be dealt with publicly. There was one guy that stood up in the service and yelled at our past organist. And Pastor Z disciplined him and said, you want to take communion, you're going to make a public apology. And he did. It was great. It was one of the most spiritual and wonderful moments in the congregation to see this man, this seasoned Christian, humble himself before the congregation and beg their pardon and the congregation to love him enough to forgive him. That was wonderful. So public, and if I am caught in a public sin of publicly teaching falsely, I should handle that in a public way and say I was wrong and I want to apologize publicly for that. It's a public office. Needs to be done. And that's not breaking Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is private for private sins. And then gradually you open that up to a more public acknowledgement. If it's already public, there's no confidentiality to be respected. They've already been stupid enough to do their sin in front of everybody. That's the problem with being a pastor in front of everyone. They all see your stupidity. See, I almost sent the last table off from communion without the wine today. Thank God that our elder and the others said, "What are you doing?" Some guy walked out at the end and said, "I thought I was across the street for communion this morning." Okay, so I'm glad for my elder that was there to help me when I had that lapse. And also watch out. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Please understand the pressure that is placed upon a pastor. When you are entrusted, when your soul is entrusted to the care of the pastor in the public ministry, we have to give an account for your soul. Which means if you have been a goat and have been butting against the true doctrine, I have to give an account to the Lord that I tried to correct you. And so understand the pressure of the office of the ministry. I don't have the right to look the other way from sin in the congregation. I have to give an account to the soul that's sinning, that I try to reclaim them, and that the congregation do everything that they can to reclaim them. And that accountability is more on my part as a pastor than you as individual members. Although you have your accountability before God too, and the office of the keys has been given to you also, which you will be accountable for. But in the public office, the pastor is, and it's a lot of pressure. And it's sometimes a fearful thing. If I do the right thing, will the congregation back me? And I've been in situations, again, not so much here, but I've been in situations where I said, am I going to do the right thing? And you could see the congregation might not back me so well. And that's a terrible situation. I feel sorry for the new pastors coming out. It's getting worse, not getting easier.